If you will have it on the screen, but if you got your Bible, go ahead and open it and keep it open. If you're here, you know that I'm one of them Bible teachers that teach the Bible. So it's pretty good tool to have when we're walking through it. Just keep it open. We're going to walk through a text. I want to say a few things as we get started, and then we'll read the scripture, and then we're going to teach through it. But not only are we going to teach through it, I know that God is going to speak to us something that we need to hear, okay? First of all, I want to say this. I know I told y'all I was teaching, maybe going to start a word on the touch of God or being the touch of the Lord, or I don't even know, something about God touching us that's been in my spirit. Just the Lord's been showing me some things. We're not going to get there today like I thought I would. Many are the plans of man, right? And so I'm literally working on this. There's things in it that's just amazing, but there's also some ways I'm trying to navigate through it and calling on the Lord for help. And then in the meantime, I don't just prepare a sermon. I also, you know, try to preach what the Lord is showing me, but I read the Bible too, you know, just to read it. And not everything I preach is for me too, right? But not everything the Lord shows me is for some things he's just showing me because I need it, right? So I'm reading through Psalm, and the Lord just really captivates me in Psalm 143. And I learned a little later than I wanted to, after I kind of argued with the Lord, that this is what he wanted me to share today. So we're going to do that. Now, on the flip side of that, we've been walking through some really interesting and deep and powerful things that centered on the glory of Christ and spiritual warfare. We have been. That's just been the nature of it, right? This is nothing like that. This is going to be very simple. Very simple. And the man in me is thinking, Lord, how do we go from something that is so deep and interesting and appealing and that's captivated our minds, and then go back to something so simple and us not lose, you know, interest, I guess. And Lord just reminds me that all of it's his word. It's all equally as good. And so the Lord said, well, that's my job. I arrest hearts and I captivate the minds, and I know who needs to hear what. And so I'm just trying to learn how to be listen to the Lord and obedient. So we're going to look at this passage for a couple of weeks. Real simple. This is going to be your outline. We're going to fill it out as we go, because it forms into something. I think everything flows chronologically and works together, and I'll give you that as we go. Let's read Psalm 143. Psalm 143. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We ain't preaching the whole chapter today. We're going to get started on it. This is a psalm of David. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, and those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Verse 7. hear me speedily. O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake and for thy righteous sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. All right. All right. A few things I want to show you here. Let's just keep this real simple, and then we're going to get into this. God's going to say some things to us today. When you read Psalm 143, if we keep it just at its most simplest understanding, when David writes Psalm 143, we find within this psalm, he is laying out his that's surrounding his all these issues. We find within this psalm there's many spiritual principles that he's referring to. What I mean by that is you find the spiritual principle of prayer. He's praying to God in this psalm. That's what it is. He's praying. He's trusting in the Lord, right? He's expressing how he trusts in the Lord, how he's praying to the Lord. He talks about what's on his mind. He talks about what he's thinking about. He talks about what he wants from the Lord. He talks about what he's going to do about it. And all those things are spiritual. Anytime we interact with God, that's spiritual, right? That's a spiritual thing. Now, we human beings, and he is a spirit, but within us is this spirit, but it's spiritual in nature when we interact with God. That's why the carnal mind don't help us in our relationship with the Lord, right? We don't call God on the telephone. It's spiritual. So he lays out a lot of spiritual principles that God is going to teach us something in a few minutes. But these spiritual principles, they are set within a certain setting and a certain place. What is the setting? Setting in the place. Well, that is real clear. The setting is David's problems. The setting is what David feels. The setting is what the enemy's doing to David, and how he expresses how he understands what the enemy's doing and how he feels and the effect that the enemy has had on David. That is the setting from which David responds with these spiritual principles. I feel like that'll preach. Because, look, you may not be David, and you may not have the problem David's got, but you probably got a problem, right? We're living in this world, and we're walking through it together. All of us in here, to some degree or another, we've got issues that we're dealing with. We got our own feelings, our own emotions, our own issues, our own problems. And you may be here today and be like, well, thank God, everything my way is going just pretty smooth, and I ain't aware a whole lot right now. And you might be sitting right next to somebody that it took everything they had to get themselves up this morning to wash themselves and fix their hair and put themselves together just enough to come in here and act like they halfway okay. Have you ever been that person? Let's be honest. Now, and if you are the person sitting next to that person that everything's pretty good your way as of today, let me just go ahead and tell you that the rest of your days ain't always going to be like that. It will ebb and it will flow. Mountaintops and valleys, right? And that is a guarantee for a few reasons. Number one, you're human and you got a proclivity to sin. You got an enemy that hates you. And you got a God that's refining you and sanctifying, setting you apart. And you got all kind of stuff going on in your life, more so than what you think. And there's ups and downs. So in this psalm, you find spiritual principles in a setting and a place. And I promise you, the setting and a place is going to be a lot more familiar to where you are than you think it is. And every principle you see working in David's life in this setting and place is what God is wanting to impart into you, that we might walk in these same principles that David's walking is as we are in a certain setting and place in our life. Are you with me? Now, we're not going to go through all this, but if you notice Psalm 143, it sounds really redundant. Like you get through verse 1 through 6, and he says, Selah. It's nearly like the end of this thought. And then he starts back in verse 7 again. And many of the things he says in verse 1 through 6, he's going to say it again. Well, there ain't no problem with that, because when I pray, lots of times I pray the same thing over and over. I might pray it, and then soon as I get done, start all over, because I don't know what else to do. Anybody can relate to that. And it ain't that far. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays the same thing three times in a row. There's repetition in it. So David surely gets to verse 6 of this prayer, this plea, and says, Selah. But then he goes right back into it. Many of the same principles, everything you find again, it's articulated a little bit differently. And I kind of wrote this because my calling, what God expects me to do is to rightly divide his word of truth. So in my outline here, we go through verse 1 through 6, and we're going to find these principles in the settings of this place. And I think what you'll find when we get done is there is a pattern to David's progress. Somebody say progress. Anybody in here need any progress? By progress, you need to get better. Life needs to get better. You need to get closer to God. There needs to be some progress. We're tired of regress. We're tired of digress. And I just need a little progress, right? I feel like sometimes I can go backwards way easier than I can go forwards. Am I the only one? I'm tired of going backwards. Hey, I'm tired of the regress and the digress. I'm ready for some progress. So what you find is in David's setting, his place, his problems, we will watch him walk out spiritual principles that will bring progress. And there is a pattern in this progress. That will be today. Come back next week. And I believe what we find in verse 7 and 12 is the same stuff, but he gets a little more particular with it, a few more points of emphasis that he really wants you to understand. Nearly it's if verse 1 through 6 is his generic layout. He just simply lays out what he feels, what's going on around him with the enemy, with God, what he's going to do about it. And then in verse 7 through 12, he begins to give more detail about that. It's nearly like he starts all over and gives you a more in-depth view in verse 7 through 12. That's going to be next week, all right? We're going to look at this pattern and this progress. I want you to see this. This is good, okay? Now, let's get this one thing clear together. I need you to understand that David, before I give you his problem, I need you to understand who's writing this. The Bible says David is a man after God's own heart. Amen? He's a man after God's own heart. What God is wanting to walk out in each and every one of us is that he would create in us men and women that's after his own heart. So what we find is an example of a lover of God. A lover of God. What does a real lover of God look like when he faces trials and tribulations? What does a real lover of God do when he's dealing with the devil and with hardship in life? What does a real lover of God do? I think I need to see the answer to that myself. I think we'll find something about ourselves as we kind of look to what David did and look to who I am. And if I ain't responding the way David did, then the good news is God is laying out these principles real clear, and that if we incorporate them into our heart, we will walk the way he walked in this situation. So David, he's a man after God's own heart. I also want you to understand this, that even though David's in the Old Testament, you may be thinking, well, we got it better than David. We got the indwelling. indwelling of the Holy Ghost. David's in the Old Covenant. That's a true statement. I'm not going to argue that. But let me say this in the Old Testament, that many in the Old Testament, that the Spirit was upon a man. The Spirit was upon a man, and it was not necessarily upon every man. It was not on every man. It was on certain select men. Now, if you are a believer in Christ, if you have put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've trusted in Him, confessed with your mouth that He is Lord, you've really believed on the Lord, the gospel, the saving grace of God, then you've been born again. You've been made a new creature, because the Holy Ghost could never abide in who you were previously. He could abide on you, but not inside of you. And that's one of the differences between the Old Testament and the New. So what God does is He comes down, and when you get born, when you believe in Him, He recreates you. He makes your spirit man alive. You are now, you have divine DNA in you. You are a new creation. And God has made this abode within you that the Holy Spirit can dwell. And that's good. But I do want you to understand that David didn't live in the time that we live in. But David was a man after God's own heart, and he did have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Clear as day, God had put, anointed him. He had set on him the presence of God, the Spirit of the Lord. Even David prays, "Let not your spirit depart from me," when he sinned. He said, "I don't care what anybody else thinks. The only thing I'm worried about, oh God, in my sin and in my failure, don't let your spirit depart from me." Amen. So, we're not so different. David's still a credible example, is what I'm trying to tell you. Okay, and another thing I want you to know about David. He is a type of Christ. Amen? David's a type of Christ. God was doing something in David's life, making David. David didn't even know fully who he was. He had an idea. He knew what God had told him. But we look back and we see who David is clearer than David probably seen who David was. He was a type of Christ, a type of Christ. God made David in his mother's womb, the Bible says. He knit him together in his mother's womb. That's what the Bible says. And from a young age, God began to move, and he sets him aside. He anoints him with oil three times before his family, before Judea, and before Israel. He puts him on the throne in which Jesus would sit on the throne of David. And he is a type of Christ. Everything about David points to Christ. And do you know that everything about you should? Okay. Now, I am not a type of Christ, necessarily. But I am redeemed to walk in His likeness and in His image. He is restoring that. So we are not so different. This is why Psalm 143 will preach to you today, even though it's back in Old Testament. Now, watch this. Let me tell you this. I want to start with this right here. We're going to fill out this outline. If you got pen and paper, you take notes. Keep it with you. David says this. I want you to look real close at verse number 3. "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul." This is David now. This is a man that God's hand is on. Okay? This is a man that has divine purpose. And yet the enemy has persecuted his soul. Nearness unto God is no indicator of whether or not you're going to have issues. I don't know at what time some move of some false form of evangelicalism come through saying that if I go after God, I won't have a problem. That was just a lie. That was just a lie. It was feeding itching ears to, in return, get pockets padded. It's my opinion. It's not the case. David is a man after God's own heart. But yet, the enemy has persecuted his soul. So what's that mean? I don't even fully know, but I think I know this. Does anybody ever felt like the enemy's persecuted your soul? It's one of them things that I feel like I can say I know what it is by experience better than I can get up and teach on it. I didn't know why God wanted me to speak on this, but I believe God is speaking to somebody here today. Listen to what David says. The enemy has, oh, this is good. The enemy has persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. He has persecuted my soul. Persecute in the Hebrew, radaf. He has smitten me down. Hebrew, dakah. He says, I abide in darkness. He's caused me to sit in darkness. I want to show you what David's talking about. And by the way, let me make sure I'm right here. Look at my, this is what my sermon on this half-torn piece of paper. Yeah. I want to put this in its right place. Put down his problem, his persecution. Oh, this is good. David paints a vivid picture of what the enemy has done to him. Vivid picture. Let me erase this, and I'll even draw on it for a minute. Let's watch this. There is progression. Everything I'm saying matters here now. You'll see it come together. There is progression in what the enemy does to you, but there is progression in the experience of how God is delivering us. Okay? Let me show you. So David says, I'm going to put that down right there. David says, the enemy is persecuting. I give you that Hebrew word. I'm smitten down. I sit in darkness. Look, I want you to look at the progression of the enemy. This word that I just give you, persecute. This is wild. Okay, look. It means to be harassed. Say harassed. To be chased or run down. The Hebrew word carries connotation of a dog. I don't know if it means the dog is chasing, he's being chased like a dog is chasing him or just like a dog. I'm not exactly sure, but that is the nature of the Hebrew word. To be chased or run down carries the connotation of a dog. He says, the enemy's persecuted my soul. He has harassed me. He has chased me like a dog. I don't know. Some of you know back when they used to run dogs deer hunting. When I was little, we run dogs. We'd run dogs, and we'd get up, and they'd turn the dogs loose, and they'd take off after the deer, and they'd run the dog. They'd run a deer. And that's the idea that the enemy is chasing him down, hunting him down, got his scent, is on his trail, and running him down. Now, I like to watch nature shows that I like nature and forensic stuff, about what I watch on TV. I watched a nature show the other day, and it talks about the wolves, and it talks about the deer, and how the deer is so much more agile. It's so much faster. It can jump. It's more explosive. There's no reason why the enemy should catch the deer. The way that the wolf catches the deer, the way that they do it, is not because it has the ability to run faster or jump higher or to catch it, but that it has endurance. So I watch a video of the predator that chases the prey, the wolf after the deer, and it chases and it chases. And this is what the wolf knows. I can't catch it, but if I keep on chasing it, it will get tired. And when it gets tired, I will get it, because I know that the deer will give up before I do as the wolf. Do you, oh God, do you know the Bible says, touch not my anointed, child of God. I want you to understand that there is something about you that you don't even know about you that the enemy can't do to you. There is more potency and power conceived in you and enveloped into you than the devil could ever have himself. The Holy Ghost don't dwell in the devil. He's nothing more than a fallen angel. That's all he is. That's all he is. There is more power in your womb right now than the devil could ever have. He can't powerfully just overtake you, but he can harass you, and he can chase you. And he can run you down and run you down and run you down to where you're a believer that served the Lord for a long time, but the enemy's come after you so long, and now you are just flat tired. Does anybody know what it's like to seek the Lord, but you come to a place to walk with God, but you find yourself just tired? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just tired. I'm just wore out. My body's tired. My mind's tired. My spirit is tired. I'm just tired. David says, the enemy, he harasses me. He's chased me like a dog. He has hunted me down, waiting on me to get tired. And then he goes to the second progression. I'm smitten down. I'm smitten down. I'm smitten down. That word, it means to be, carries the, it's the idea of taking something and throwing it on the ground and breaking it into pieces. The enemy has chased him down until he's tired. Now that he is vulnerable, now that he's tired, David says, I'm smitten. I'm cast down. I feel like I've been threw on the ground and broke into a bunch of little pieces. You know why Jesus goes in and he uses the word whole? Thy faith has made thee whole. He didn't just say, your faith has fixed your problem. Your faith got your prayer answered. No, it's always bigger than that. He says, has made you whole. And it means what it means. It is every area, every area. Does anybody know what it's like? Has anybody ever called yourself broken? Am I the only one that has called myself broken? I feel like I'm just broken and I'm a mess, and I sometimes don't know if I'm coming or if I'm going, and I feel like my life, my emotions and my mind and areas of my life is in pieces, you know? It's like it should be my faith in God here and everything else is within that, but I get to the place where I feel like everything is just broken and shattered. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? If you don't, if you can't help me today and tell me that I'm the only one, that at least I know that David knew what I was talking about. A man after God's own heart, even he knew. A man that is anointed, and God said, touch not my anointed. Even he knows what it's like to get to a place where you are so tired and exhausted, and the enemy has harassed you, and now you feel vulnerable, and it's like he's had his way, and he's left you laying there in a million broken pieces. Anybody know? Oh, the devil's got progress for you to go through too. The devil can't go to right here. He'll start here, because when you're tired, you quit caring. When you're tired, you give up. Right? You get real tired, real tired. You just don't care as much. You know what a tired worker looks like at work? The one that used to try to please the boss and do everything just right. You wear him out. Go ahead and wear him all the way out. He'll get to where he don't care as much. Right? The devil don't start here. He starts here. But if he can wear you out and chase you like a dog hunting its prey and get you to where you don't care and you begin to give up and yield and allow him to have more influence in your life, then you can get his hand and be smitten and you can feel the breaking within you. Are y'all with me this morning? Am I the only one that needs this morning? And then he ends with, I'm sitting in darkness. What does it mean that he's sitting in darkness? Let's read it again. What does it mean that he's sitting in darkness? He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. I want to give you the best, I believe, understanding of what this is. Brother Jared, can you give me Lamentations? Anybody know who wrote Lamentations?
Jeremiah.
Lamentations. Look at what Jeremiah writes. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Does that sound just like Psalm right here? Do you know what's going on in Lamentations? Do you know? Okay. Jerusalem has been overtaken. Jerusalem has lost this promised land, this holy city, Mount Zion. If Mount Zion goes under, shouldn't you feel like all hope is lost? If you are a Jew and you know the promises of God and Jerusalem goes under, you feel like it's all lost? So when Jeremiah writes Lamentations, it is in the setting that the Jerusalem has been overtaken. We find that Jerusalem's in a bad way, and a lot of it is not because the enemy's greater, but because of the Jews' sins, right? Their sins. They worshiped idols. They opened the door. They end up in Babylonian captivity, not because God is weak, but because men turned their back on God, right? Are you with me here today? So sitting in darkness is like the ruins when it's all done. It's over. The fight is over. It looks hopeless. It looks like there's no light. There's no hope. There's no reason to be positive. This is the disposition of David, right? Here. He is like Jerusalem after in the book of Lamentations. It's like it's all over. Darkness, defeat, hopelessness. And he sits in the dark. So you know what people do when they feel like this? They sit in the dark. They go into their bedroom. They shut the door. And they say, oh, you don't know, do you? You don't know. There's a few in here that know what I'm talking about. You go in your room and you lay in the bed and you don't know how to get up. You say, well, why don't you just watch TV? Well, you just don't understand if that's the kind of advice you give. Why don't you just go out and do something fun? That's the kind of advice you usually give to people that's in that dark room, and that don't mean nothing to them. They are so far beyond that. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody knows. That's where David is. He didn't start here. He didn't start here. It started here. He was chased like a dog until he got tired, worn out. Then the pain happened, the smitten, and now he's left to look at what he's just been through. Does that sound real to anybody? That is number four. And four is not number one. Tommy, I'm doing a little math class here. It's that Addison math. That's all I got right there, brother. It's about all I got. Four is not number one. But look, we'll start here, and this is going to progress. Hang with me. God wants somebody to know today, what do you do when you're sitting in the dark room? when you've been chased and hunted down and you're exhausted and pain has been afflicted and you feel like you're in a broken million pieces and all you can do is sit in the darkness and look at what has become of you and your life. Miss Deb, I told you. I announced last Sunday I'm preaching something different. But God knows somebody needs to hear this. And if you're over here thinking you don't need to hear it, that's fine. Just don't mess it up for nobody else that needs to hear it. And don't you forget that you're in today and you're not in tomorrow. Sometimes, many times, matter of fact, most times, God don't speak to you after the fact. He speaks to you before the fact. And you just done forgotten what he's spoken by the time you need what he said. And I'd say that again, but I don't know if I could. Well, I think we put a bunch of us, but certainly this would help then. This would help then. Now watch this. Let's get into this thing. But first of all that thing is just as long as the rest of it. So if you're thinking, oh God. Okay. What do you do? Psalm 143, look, this is so simple, I ain't gonna blow nobody's mind. It's gonna be a matter of whether you do it or don't do it. Whether it happens in you or don't, that's what's going to make the difference. This is what a man after God's own heart looks like when that's where he gets. Number one, what do? You pray. Somebody say pray. Say it again. Not complain. Not just forget about it. Not cover it up with alcohol or a substance. That is not what you don't cover it up. You don't complain about it. You pray. Somebody say pray. I say this because I go to church in this postmodern church here, and it seems like there ain't a lot of praying going on in church. You heard me say it before. We get up and say a 1 minute prayer, and then at the end say another prayer. And I'm thinking, so we met for over an hour and we didn't pray together over 2 minutes. Do we really even believe in prayer? Do we know what it is? If we don't do it in church, we probably ain't doing it at home either. He prays. That's what he does. He just prays. Now check this right here. He prays. And there's two words. There's two words. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Well, he's saying the same thing twice in a row, ain't he? The word pray in the Hebrew is tefillah. And it just means to pray. Go to God. Talk to him. And then he says, give ear to my supplication. That is talk anun in the Hebrew. This one means to plea. To plea for mercy. This one is earnest prayer. This one's a little less pretty than the first one. This one's a little less dignified than the first one. I think the second one does not sound like King James language. Oh, thou, O Goddess, would thou beest my help today in this time of need? You hear a lot of that at church, the King James, I don't know. This one don't really look like that, the second word. David says, I prayed. He says, and if you don't get it, I cried out. I cried out. I was crying out to God. I was pleading in my soul. I was pleading. I was crying out. I needed him. I cried out like a child that is terrified and hurting cries for mama. I cried out. I wasn't pretty. It may not have all been theologically correct. It might not have been the person you wanted to get up in front of the church and pray. It didn't sound like I'd been to Bible school. It sounded like I needed God. And on the inside, I cried out. The only way I knew how to cry out, and I prayed. Amen. It might do you good to go out there and get alone in the cow pasture, wherever you got to go. And I mean, cry it out. Get it out. If you need to pound your chest, you pound your chest. You cry it out till you can't do it. Cry out, somebody. Cry out to God. Do you know what the world needs? It don't need Jesus to do more. It needs the church to start by crying out to God over lost, over the hurting, to learn how to pray. What does a man after God's own heart do when he gets right here? You can be a lover of God and be right here. Don't let the devil tell you different. But if you are a lover of God and here, you'll start here. You will pray. Somebody say pray. Let it out. He's big enough. He can handle it. Let it out. Let it out. Let it out. Pray. Number one. Number two. I told you this would go a lot quicker. Give me Psalm 143 while you're on it. Stay right there. Stay right there. Perceive. Somebody say perceive. So what are you talking about? Perceive, perceive. He don't just pray. David will tell you why he prays. Well, one reason why is because he's got some stuff. But that ain't the main reason. That ain't the main reason. The main reason is because in your faithfulness, you'll answer me. And you're righteous. Perceive God. What do you do when you go over here? You perceive. What does that mean? Look at who he is. Look at who God is. He's righteous. He's righteous. Somebody say he's righteous. Well, what would a righteous God do if a man who loved a righteous God was being run down by the wicked enemy? What would a righteous God do? He would answer. He would care. He would care. Look, David don't know what to do. Derek, David don't know what to do, but he knows that he can go pray to God and ask for help, because he knows one thing about God. God is righteous. You know what else he knows? He's faithful. He's faithful. Who you go to when life gets hard? You know who you go to. You go to that person that you count on more than anybody in this world, right? You ain't got many. We know that. There ain't many of those people that you go to, right? But most of us has got somebody. Some of us has somebodies that you go to. You know you can go to them. You know they ain't going to judge you. You know that you can be honest with them. You know that they're going to care. If they can't even help you, you at least know they care about you. And why would we not go to this God? If you really believe he's faithful, you will pray. If you can perceive who he is, if you can just see the real God, you'll see that he is righteous and faithful, and that would make you want to pray. He said, I prayed to the Lord. The reason why I prayed to the Lord is because the Lord is the one that's faithful to me. There's never been another that loves me anymore. There's never been another that keeps his word. There's never been another that's never told me a lie. There's never been another that's did more for me than he has. There is none that is more faithful than he. Amen. And he always does what is right. Perceive. Just see him. See him as who he says he is. He is a righteous God and he's a faithful God. See, Trey, God had to teach you this. He teaches us this. I think Trey learns this. I think I've learned this. Because a man after God's own heart, when it gets right here, once the Lord shows you how faithful he is and how righteous, there's no room to say, well, you must not be real if you didn't, or if you don't. or you're not good. You don't see what he does after this to establish who he is. You don't establish God after you pray. He's already been established. You see him for who he is, and that's why you pray. Can somebody say amen? Why would you not pray to the righteous God? Why would you not pray to the most faithful one you will ever have? What does a man after God's own heart do when he is in all this mess that the church will judge and don't know what to do with and just automatically assume you messed up, you're dysfunctional? What do you do when you're right? You can be a lover of God and get right here. But if you're a lover of God, you will perceive that he's righteous and faithful and you will pray. Somebody say amen. Oh, God. Okay, number three. We're moving on. Oh, Lord. Okay, give me verse number 2, please, Jared. Okay. It's just my outline, so if it don't make sense, it don't make sense unless I preach it, because I don't know how to do real good outlines. A good one, you would understand it if you just saw the outline. Position. Position. His position. What's he say? And enter not into judgment with thy servant, Lord. I don't want to be in judgment, God, because I know that in your sight, no man alive is justified. What's David saying? Oh, this is good. Now, what? You ain't got to go back, Jared. This will just be like a test for the church here. What was the last word of verse 1? Righteous. So reckon why David said what he did in verse 2. Well, if the last thing on his mind in verse 1 is God is righteous, then that explains clearly what's on his mind in verse 2. I'm not. God, I realize my position. I'm not here before you because I deserve to be here. I'm not crying out to you because I deserve for you to listen to everything I say. Oh, goodness. This is David. Because, God, I realize that I'm not righteous, but you are. Now, this is even David. That's good. This is important. What if it'll change how you talk to God. It'll change how you demand from God when he does it, because he does it because of this right here. He's righteous and faithful, not because I'm good and I deserve it. God, I've been doing good, but you ain't helping me. I mean, I've said stupid stuff like that. I've said stupid stuff like that. Do you know what that means? I was so deceived. That means I did not see him, and I certainly was in the wrong position. God, I've been doing what you asked me to do, and I quit doing this. I've been trying, God, and you still ain't doing it. That just screams, you don't know this God. You sounded more like the devil than the Lord. Position. God, I don't. I'm here before you. Not because I deserve it, and I'm not asking you because I deserve it, Lord. I know that. This is not about what I deserve. Because if I got what I deserve, it would be nothing like what I'm asking you to do. Because I'm asking you for something far stronger and greater than my goodness. And that is your goodness, oh God. That's good. So when he prays, he don't pray without seeing the character of God. And in seeing the character of God, You can't see the character of God without seeing the character of yourself. So he says, Lord, you're righteous. I am not. But I'm asking you because you're good. Do you know what this reminds me of every time I pray? When I'm over here and I begin to cry out to God and I remember how good he is, then I'm reminded how good I ain't. And then I remember the old rugged cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever should believe in him should not perish. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world because it's already condemned. I don't got to condemn it. It's already condemned. But I come to die for it so that it don't have to stay condemned. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Now, there's something powerful. Are y'all with me? Let me tell you something else. Give me James 4, brother. James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace. Anybody need more grace? Raise your hand if you think you need some more grace. I need some more grace. Look, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives more grace. Look, giveth grace unto the humble. He giveth more grace to who? How? What? Who does he give more grace to? Not to the prideful that thinks they deserve it, but to those who humble themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was equal with God, he's equal with God, Philippians 2, he is God. He put on the flesh, took on the form of a servant, he humbled himself. If Jesus humbled himself before the Father in our presence, we humble ourselves before the Father. Position matters, right? God, I don't deserve it, but you're too good. You're too good. I know you, God. You're too good. You're good. You're righteous. Now, let's go to 5. Pain. We're filling it out. I showed you verse 4. Verse 4 is... Verse 3, I'm sorry. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, chased me like a hunting dog. He smit my life. He threw me down and broke me. Made me to dwell in darkness. I feel like I'm sitting in the ruins in a desert wasteland of what's happened. Now listen to this. Oh my goodness. Somebody hear this now. My spirit's overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. If you go back to verse 3, as those, David says, I'm sitting in darkness and ruins as those who've been dead a long time. You know what that sounds like? Hopeless. He said, I feel like I'm sitting with people that's been dead a long time. A long time they've been dead. They're still dead. He talks about a place where you feel like you ain't got hope. Anybody know what that feels like? Hopelessness. Now we look at his persecution. We look at what the enemy does. That's his problem. But here's the pain he's dealing with. See, it's one thing. Does anybody know what it's like? You own externally, you got to deal with all your problems. You got to deal with your devils. You got to deal with your enemy. You're tired. You're hurt. You're dealing with everything around you that's coming against you. But what you take home with you is all the pain on the inside. He's giving you a twofold issue here. He's got his problem on the outside, but he's got the pain on the inside. You can fix my problem, but I still got pain. And if I lost my pain, I still got to get rid of my problem. His pain. Listen to this. He's overwhelmed. He feels hopeless, like where those have been dead. Overwhelmed. Ataf in Hebrew, it means like you're about to faint and pass out. Has anybody ever hurt so bad you said, I can't do it no more? I can't do it. 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 Now the problem is you end up waking up the next day and you got to get up. But you are so convinced, I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I can't do this. I'm too tired and I'm too weak and I'm hurting so bad. I cannot do this. those who think I'm crazy, just know there's someone here that knows exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Overwhelmed. It don't say my body's faint. It says my heart, my spirit is fainting. It's one thing for your body to faint, but when your spirit passes out, when your spirit is fainting, that's where he is. Now, let's go a little further here, and I'm going to put some stuff together. The other word is desolate, shalmaim. It speaks of being awestruck by something terrifying. That's the effect of his emotions. He's just like in shock, and it is a very dreadful and scary and anxious shock. Does anybody know anything about fear and anxiety? Anybody know anything about fear and anxiety? It's this shock, this awestruck shock and fear and anxiety. My spirit's going to pass out. Now, that's his pain. Okay, now, are y'all ready for this? I said this is a pattern. I don't even know why I'm writing on that. This is a pattern that is manifesting among a lover of God. We know his problem and his pain. But I had to cheat, Mr. Gary. I had to go down and read verse 3 and 4 to start there. But that ain't how David started. You might see where I'm about to go with this. I started in verse 3 and 4, not David. Not David. It is okay to lay out your problem before God. It's okay to clearly articulate all your terrible feelings before God. In fact, you should. Tell him everything you feel. But don't drop what I'm laying down right here. Before he ever mentions who his persecutor is and the persecution, and before he ever mentions his pain, this is where he starts. He cries out, God, you are righteous and faithful, and you are good. And I'm here right now not because I am good, but because you're good. And then, he says, and I got a problem. The enemy's coming after me, and I feel like he's chased me down and wore me out and threw me down, and I feel like I'm sitting in darkness. I feel like I'm hopeless. My spirit's about to pass out. Oh, God, I got anxiety, and I got fear, and I'm scared, and I'm tired. He gets to all that. But what the church has got to stop doing, what Stetton has to stop doing, we got to quit taking point 4 and 5 and starting up here and never getting around to 2 and 3. Did that make sense to anybody? A lot of our prayer lives is not like what David did. We start with 4 and 5. Here's my problem. This is how I feel. We skip the perception. As if we begin to believe that God ain't good and don't care. And we skip the positioning because we feel like we tried hard and he should do it for me. And if you eliminate 2 and 3 and all your prayer is 4 and 5, then you're not going to get where David got. This is how, man, it's okay if you've been here. It don't mean you don't love the Lord. It don't mean that. But what matters is what you do right here. You don't start with all your pain and all your problem. That ain't what David did. He started with, God, I see you as good. You are faithful, and you do what's right always. And I don't even deserve to be knowing you, walking with you, because it sure ain't because I'm good. It's because you're good to me, and you're just good. Does this make sense? I said this is a pattern. It's not just a sound good devotional from Scripture. It is structured by the Holy Ghost of God. It flows chronologically. It teaches us to examine how we react when we're right here and what we cannot. The devil don't care if you do 4 and 5. Just leave out 2 and 3. Just leave out 2 and 3. Oh, but a man after God's own heart. That's why he's a man after God's own heart, because he knows how he perceives the goodness of God, and he knows his position with God, and he's humbled himself. And then complain. It's okay to complain to God. Job, God says to Job, he says to Job's friends, he says, "You didn't honor me with your words like Job did." I'm like, what? God, have you read Job? God, did you ever read it when you wrote it? Because Job ain't saying the most honoring sounding words to God. Sounds like he doubts. He sounds like a lot of things. And he tells Job's friends, "You did not honor me with your lips like Job did." And I'm like, well, God, Job didn't either. Sound like he is complaining a lot and questioning everything. He said, "Yeah, but he did it to me. He come to me. He come to me. And he never left. He never left. He had moments where he complained and didn't know, but at least he did it to me. You can do this. Just don't not do this." I don't know how much clearer to say it. Does this make sense? God wants to help you today, and not just today, but every other day, imparting this into our spirit. And this is just the shallow part. We'll get it gets more detailed next week. Let me end this thing with the last two. Oh, Lord, okay. Oh, God, okay. Ponder your past. Okay, brother, can I get verse 5? After he, look, immediately after David lays out all his horrible feelings, immediately after, what does he do? "I remember the days of old, and I meditate on your works, and I muse. I'm amazed at what you can do." Hey, you can go to 4 and 5. You need to go to 4 and 5. God wants you to go to 4 and 5. He wants you to lay out your pain before him. He just don't want you to keep on and on talking about it. Because I promise you, your present pain is far inferior to God's past goodness in your life. Okay? If we're going to talk about something that bears more weight in my life, it's not the devastation of today. It's his divine goodness of all my yesterdays. That's good. That I nearly really amen real loud myself, Mac, right there. Needed that. You can get on the scale, and I can put, no matter how bad today or this year of my life, and I can put it on this side of the scale, and it will hit bottom. But if I put God's goodness on all my yesterdays on the other side of the scale, it'll hit bottom. And are you with me? That's what a man after God's own heart does. It's a, God wants you to lay out all your feelings, all your pain. He wants you to. He wants it. Look, David is saying, "I see how the enemy got a hold of me. He wore me out. He chased after me. And I got tired and vulnerable. And then that's when he got a hold of me and did the hurt. Now I'm stuck with my mess, and I feel like my spirit's passing out, and I'm hopeless. And this is all the things I feel, God. This is all the things I feel. But I know you're good. You're righteous. But God, I'd rather think about all other things you did right now. Because thinking about all this ain't going to get me any better right now. I've got it out now. Let me think about all you've done. All you've done. Oh, Lord. If I could go back, I could take this board and I could write down all kind of stuff that I've did wrong in my life. Small town, yeah. Probably seen me, I don't know. Especially at times when I wouldn't remember it if you had or not. But oh, if I begin to write down all that he's done for me that I know of, and it's not a drop in the bucket to all he's done for me I don't know of. I'm 41, and I have never forgotten what it was like the day I got saved. Never forgot that. Before I got saved, I'm 41, and I've never forgotten about prayers I prayed that he answered. I mean, from childhood to praying that I didn't, I remember praying that I did good on a report card so daddy wouldn't whip me. I remember being a kid and worrying about that. But I remember it being so real. I can tell you so many things I prayed for. And then God's response after it. I look back and I look at people in my life. I think about my daddy and my mama, and I think about how God has used my mama, and she taught me things about my emotions and how to love, and taught me about the Lord, and she taught me all them things, you know. And then I think about my daddy. He taught me things too, not so much those things, but even in the things that he failed to teach me, God was so God that he took everything he did wrong and still taught me everything daddy should have taught me. Even the moments when he still, God used it to make me long for a heavenly father. He's so good. He's so good. I think about every time I should have been dead. And I think about all I got. I think about, I can go on and on. My wife, my kids, my faith family, every one of you sitting here. Look, I can go on and on and on. And I promise you this, and listen to what I'm about to say. If you would just take a little bit of time, and you take your time, and you walk through every bit of it, and you think about every bit of it, and you meditate on every bit of it, I promise you something will stir inside of you on the within, and it will move you back to the goodness of God, and it will encourage you. And somehow, some way, when you meditate on all that God has done, it's like a shadow that sets over your problem, and your spirit beholds the glory of God. He pondered his past. This is so important. He didn't know what to do about the enemy chasing him, but he remembered the time he sat in a valley and he looked a giant eyeball to eyeball and said, "You come to me with a shield and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." Do you remember? He had all that to look back on. I killed a lion, and I killed a bear, and I killed a giant, and I don't know, I got an enemy that's went up on me today, but I've not forgotten of your goodness in my past, and I know that what today is won't stay this way because of who you've always been. Remembered cutting the head off of Goliath and hauling that big head up there just as a young man. You think that God's faithfulness and the power manifested and all that did not edify him as he was dealing with this right here? You better believe it. Give him your pain and your problem. Lay it all out. Complain. Lament. Do what you got to do. But do not forget this. And again, the postmodern church, we are good at 4 and 5, and we got to do 4 and 5. But if all you do is 4 and 5 and leave out 2, 3, and 6, then you're not going to sorry Miss Patty. I nearly, in the language of David hitting Goliath in the head, I nearly hit Miss Patty. Ponder your past. Now we're ended with this right here. Ended with, we need safer markers. Let me show you this pattern. Look at Psalm 77. One more point, we're done. Psalm 77. Let's read through this real quick. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Couldn't get comfort. Look here. And then I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. You can do that. And my spirit was overwhelmed. Sounds just like this. Just like it. Thou holdest my eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. He said, I'm so messed up, I can't sleep. I don't even know what to say. And I've called on the Lord and nothing's happening yet. So what did he do? So I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I think I give you verse 10, 11, and 12. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. This is my infirmity, but I'm going to remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I ain't slept all night. I don't know what to say. God, I don't understand. I'm not better yet. But here's what I'm going to do. Not my infirmity. I'll remember the years of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. I'm telling you, this is a pattern. Here's my problem. I got my problem. I laid it out. I can't sleep. I can't speak. God, I've said all I can say. I poured it out. I'm not any better yet. Can't sleep. So what I'm going to do? I love it that he says he'll think about it and talk about it. Who's he talking to? If you got to talk to yourself, oh, remember what he did then. Remember what God was then. Do you hear what I'm saying today? This is a real pattern. God is telling us this. He will give you grace and enable you to enter into this journey of the spiritual nostalgic testimony of all his goodness if you so choose on your weakest day. There's power in it. There's power in it. There's power. You ponder the past. Now, let's go to the last verse of today. Verse 6, I believe. Okay. All right, I'm going to be careful, Miss Patty. Pursue passionately. Man, I would probably put in parentheses, this is provoked. This is how we end today. After he has sat up and thought all about the goodness of God instead of his problem. I find it interesting. Now, look, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. That's what his body's doing. I'm reaching for you, God. I'm reaching for you, God. If you don't know what that means, read on. My soul thirsts for thee as a thirsty land, as a desert needs water. On the inside, I want you. I need you. I want you. I need you so bad that even my body's showing it. His hands are reaching for God. His hands are reaching. His hands are reaching. And on the inside, his soul is longing like the desert does for water. That's pursuit of God that he's pursuing. Now he's got out of the bedroom. Okay, now he's got out of bed. Now he's turned the lights on. He may not have made it to work yet. He may not have got back and up, but you know what? He's got up and everything in him wants God. It wants God to the point that his body's showing it now. His soul thirsts to the point that now his arms are reaching. I'm telling you, you'll think on his goodness so much that your heart will long for him and it'll get you up out of bed. Is it not interesting that his hands are reaching after he sat up and pondered the past? That the pursuit within him now was provoked by him meditating on God's goodness. Do you clearly see that? Clear as day. David's saying that I began to pursue the Lord because I sit back and thought about his goodness. Had I not thought about all his goodness, I'd have probably never got up and reached for him. But because I didn't think about my problem, he'd have sit there and thought about all he had did. Something began to stir inside of my soul, and it made me like a desert that longs for water. And my body began to react. And what I did as I thought about the goodness of God, it provoked me to want him. There's a pattern there. You got to do 4 and 5 to God. But you cannot leave out these. You cannot leave out these. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I want to ask you to stand. Jared, if you'll give me a few verses or two, then you can start a song. You got Psalm 88:9. Psalm 88:9. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I've stretched out my hands unto thee. He knew how to cry, but he knew how to pursue. Psalm 63:1-2. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I'm convinced as church folk that don't know what it means to long for God. Don't know what it means to long for God. Sometimes some of the bad things in your life that you despise so bad, one day you'll look back and you'll thank God for every bit of it because it taught you how to long for Him and go after Him. And that ain't what's worth it. It's what you find when you go after Him. Amen? It's what you find. Jared, y'all can play the song, Psalm 42. I'm going to read this while they play music. Psalm 42. As the deer. Remember, we started like a dog chasing a deer. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? My tears say to me, where is God? My tears say, where is God? But when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites, from the hill of Mazar. Deeps calling unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone. Oh, my God. Breakthrough! You see that? He is thirsting for God. He's thirsting. My tears say, where is your God? And I begin to cry out and I lament, but I remember and I stretch forth and I cry out and I remember and he keeps on. But all of a sudden, go back to verse 7, please. As my deep was calling out to deep, the noise of water spouts, waves and billows flood over me. I was thirsty. He didn't, Miss Janice, David said, I was thirsty. He didn't send me a cup of water. He didn't send me a brook. He sent me the ocean and the rain from the heavens. Now let's go to verse 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. In the night His song shall be with me in my prayer to the God of my life. The God of my life. Verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And with a sword and in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? So he's laid out his testimony of the enemy, of what he feels. But we find the crescendo that he's sea billows roll of comfort meets his need. Look, God will touch you today. I know there's people here that needs it. But God don't just want to touch you today. He wants to set a path that from now on, He shows you how to overcome by His love, by His goodness, by His goodness. You can be hurt. You can be broken. You can be faint. But you know what? God don't want you to stay there. If you're there today, God don't want you to stay there. He's laid out a path. Is it instruction? Sure, He lays out clear instruction, but it's also not just instruction, but it is an organic, intimate reaction that happens in a man that's after God's own heart. Look, all this junk going on in the world, and then all this junk going on in our life. I know we're hurting people. If you don't think people are hurting, be a pastor for a day, for a day, for a day. But you ain't got, y'all know that too. Everybody's hurting. You see it. God has made it known. I see your pain. Here's what you do. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to fix you. I'm going to put you back together. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray that these words lodge deep in our soul, in our spirit, in our heart. God, that they are sown and they begin to come forth to produce. God, teach us that the days ahead will be better than the days behind. Because, Lord, we will know you more. God, you are growing us. You're teaching us, God. You're helping us. You're preparing us, God. You don't want us to be in this destitution and in this depression. You don't want us to be. God, you've provided everything you need. You give us simple instruction. Lord, everything we're to do to get out of this, God. Lord, you're going to bring us out. Lord, you don't just bring us out, but you make yourself known. Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you are a knowable God. You're not just this image of a religion, but you are a God that is knowable, that if we draw near to you, you draw near to us. Thank you, God. Bless everyone in this room. God, I don't know who needed to hear this today. I know I did, God. Lord, I believe there's others. So, God, I pray that you would minister to them, meet these needs, Father. Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.